You know, it's amazing the amount of emotional investment we put into relationships when we are in our teenage years. You meet somebody in a day or two, you're just madly in love. You know, it's just the way it is. But, not for me in high school. I don't know if I just wasn't dating material. But I wasn't distraught over it either. I was having a blast. I have to admit, my high school years, a bunch of our buddies, we were up to a lot of things and had a great time. However, my freshman year in college, I went out a couple times with a girl named Cindy. I knew her from my childhood and in our grade school. And it was one of those relationships where she was my girlfriend, but I wasn't her boyfriend, you know? And I guess since I waited so long to date, that I was experiencing some things that all my peers, they already went through. You know, they were in a relationship, they got dumped, and they went through all these emotions already. For me, though, it was getting kind of tough because I was looking for somebody out there, and so I was pretty upset on a phone call when she said, hey, I was with a friend of mine. It was a guy. He got a new convertible. We were riding around for the weekend, and I was thinking, I don't have a car, and this guy, and I was jealous, you know, of this, but I wasn't her boyfriend anyhow, so it didn't really matter. And so that had an effect on me, but along came this girl, Linda. And my world was about to change, right? And so one of our first opportunities. This was a dance we first went to. It's called Send in the Clowns, I think, or Send in the Clowns. There were the clowns. But it was scheduled on the same night that I was supposed to go with Cindy to my roommate's sister's wedding. And I had to make the call. She wasn't really disappointed, but I said to make the call. Say, hey, I'm not going with you to the wedding. I'm going to a dance with this new girl that I met. And so that was that. And so the first time that I went to Linda's house then to pick her up for a date, I was met at the door with a boxer dog that had these big drolls, you know, and I had these khakis on, which she decided to wipe her mouth off on, and the family was there, and I was like, oh, that's a nice dog, that's so cute, I love dogs, you know, it's like, get this, what the, and so the funny part came when I said, oh, what's the dog's name? Cindy. Which I just broke into this laugh, and I don't think Linda or anyone knew why, but it was like, this is great. And obviously that led to a little while later being married to this wonderful woman. So looking back in a small way, the rejection from Cindy and the resistance for me even to get close, I wasn't even allowed to hold her hand. That was a good because it kept me open for this relationship I would have with this wonderful woman that I would eventually marry. And as many of you know, Linda was instrumental in me coming to faith in Christ. And so I can't imagine life without this beautiful gift from God. I say that because disappointment happens, frustrations happen, things happen, difficulties happen in life, and God has a purpose. And God's grace washes over life's disappointments. Even difficult things that we can't understand, He washes over those and He reveals His sovereign plan. Many times we don't realize that till much later. And so I don't make light of it, by the way. If you're going through a difficult time, I might say, oh, don't worry about it, it's going to lead to something great. But God does have a plan. And He reveals that, and He allows us to go through those disappointing hard times. The life of Joseph that we've been talking about, we've been sharing, and I've been sharing from the pulpit here for several weeks now, it's been instrumental in my personal life. I consider the truths that we're gaining from this wonderful account, this true account in the end of Genesis. I don't look at trials or tests the same in my life. And so I'm hoping that it's been beneficial to you also. I only have a couple more sermons, and then we're done, and then we'll go in a different direction. But Joseph was able to extend grace to his brothers only because he recognized the grace in his own life. And today, I want to look at the transformation of Joseph. We've been looking at the transformation of Judah the last few weeks, but I also want us to look at the transformation of Joseph. Now, let me say this too, that not everyone who comes to faith in Christ or encouraged to go deeper in Christ does so after being a rebel. And I'm talking about, an out-and-out rebel. We're all rebels, but there are those who have testimonies of drugs and alcohol or addictions or some, what we would say in the circles of, great sins. But God changes good people. Well, let me clarify that. People who appear to be good. Amen. People who think they're good. Sometimes they are the hardest to reach, the self-righteous, because they fail to see their need for Christ, or they fail to see their need for the Holy Spirit's empowerment. I'm okay. And we check off that daily regimen of spiritual to-dos, and just for the record, there are no good people, not by nature. God's word in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says this, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned away, together they have become what? Worthless. No one does good, not even one. You look at the story of Joseph, you think, what a wonderful, wonderful man. Oh, he's so awesome. But Joseph had to go through difficult circumstances so that one day he would be in position to recognize that it was God all along, not him. The grace of God that would overwhelm him, and thereby he could dispense that grace to others. And so let's read Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. You're going to be delighted that it's only half a chapter today that I'm reading, not the whole chapter. So after 2 weeks of reading the whole chapter, I'm glad to read 15 verses. And by the way, if I only read this and we went home, we'd be okay. And that's all we're going to do, but it's just, you're just going to marvel at this wonderful portion of Scripture, and many of you are familiar with it already. And you understand that now Joseph's brothers are called in, right? They're all called in to his house. And Joseph couldn't control himself before all those who stood before them, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. That's everybody except his brothers. Everyone leave. He wants to be alone with his brothers. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. They think he's long dead. Who's this character up there? And he wept out loud, so the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Oh. And his heart started to beat. And I don't know what that was. Pulse. But can you imagine? This is the revelation of Joseph. His brothers don't know that's him, and they're before this guy and this leader of Egypt, and they're in fear and trembling of him, and all of a sudden, I am Joseph. I just really want to see that replayed in heaven. This is just remarkable. And then he asks a question. Is my father still alive? Are they in any position to answer a question? Like any question, like what's your favorite color? Like, wait, you just said I am Joseph. But his brothers, the scripture says, his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They're still there with their jaws dropped. And so Joseph said, come near to me, please. And they came near. As I mentioned this last night, can you imagine them going up to, knowing it's Joseph, it'd be like, like. And so he's asking them to come near, and they come near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. However, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, a lord of his house, and ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are 5 years of famine to come, and so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your own eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is with my mouth that I speak to you. Me, Joseph, you must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Wow. What an amazing account. I want to look at both how Joseph receives grace and how he dispenses it, and then how we might also extend God's grace to others. And how will we extend God's grace to others in light of this? Well, first of all, we have to recognize first God's grace in our own lives. You see, you can't share what you don't have, or you won't share what you don't realize you have. Because God's grace not only covers the believer, but God's grace covers all. We ought to all be squashed. We ought to all be sent to hell. But God's grace sustains life on earth and that opportunity that none should perish. That's God's desire, right? His heart. Amen. And unless you realize that, you're not going to extend grace to anybody because you don't recognize the grace that's being poured out upon you. And so, if we are faithful, even though we are in the midst of a difficult circumstance, that day will come when we recognize the overwhelming outpouring of the grace of God. That day comes. And it's an amazing realization. You're like, wow, Lord, I never realized why this, and this happened in my life, and now this is happening. I never knew that this would lead to this. Because Joseph's life was filled with junk, right? There's a lot of, you talk about baggage, you talk about dysfunction and challenges that come into your life. He was ridiculed by his brothers when he was young. Eventually, they tried to kill him, right? They sold him into slavery. He's down in Egypt. He'll never see his father again, so he thinks. While there, he's falsely accused of attempted rape. he's sent to jail, and while he's in jail, he meets a cupbearer, right, who eventually gets out, and he said, "Don't forget me." The cupbearer forgets him. 2 years later, you know, he's in jail, but because Pharaoh needed someone to interpret a dream, the cupbearer, "Oh, yeah, that's right, this guy in jail, yeah. His name's, you know, Joseph, and he ought to tell him to come out." And so within a couple days of all of that, he's now in charge of Egypt. And he gets that, you know, that first visit from his brothers. They're looking for food. He takes the opportunity to test them. They go home, they come back, they test them again. But just think that first time that he saw his brothers. Because before that first time that he saw them down in Egypt, the last time that he saw them, they were selling him into slavery, and he was pleading with them. And they you know, earlier we saw that account. He's just crying out, "Don't do this. Please don't do this." And so on all their hearts, all that guilt, all that is there. And who was leading the charge? Judah. Judah saying, "Get rid of this jerk with his stupid, colorful outfit on and gets dad's pet." And, you know, and now Joseph sees a transformation in Judah. He sees the grace of God. And this is Judah speaking. We're in chapter 45, but just think at the end of 44, this transformation he sees in Judah, who could care less about his brother, especially the two brothers, Benjamin and Joseph. And now look at him. He said, Judah speaking here, "Now therefore, please let your servant, let me remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord. And let the boy go home with his brothers." Wait, who's saying this? Judah is saying this? And Joseph sees the grace of God invading Judah's heart. And Joseph feels this overwhelming grace of God, and he can't contain himself. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 45. The first two verses, and Joseph couldn't control himself. "Before all those who stood before me," he cried, "make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he weeps so loud that the Egyptians hear him. And not only that, but all the way to the palace, they hear this wailing from Joseph. It took 13 years to get to this point. But it was worth it. All of the events now coming together in God's concert of Joseph's life. And it's almost like a crescendo of sorts. And I would just think that chills are coming over Joseph during his recognition of all of God's masterful plan here. And he cannot contain himself, and he cries out so loudly that the Egyptians hear, and then Pharaoh hears, and Pharaoh's household hears, and it's just remarkable. All this leads me to an application as we really, really, really need to wait patiently on God. You and I can experience this kind of moment if we wait on the Lord, wait long enough, and if we stop long enough to reflect on the events of our lives. And so take some time and do that. Think about the difficult experiences that you have. What happened as a result of some of the difficult experiences in your life? And are we better off as a result? Were we forced to change our behavior? Have we taken the time to understand how God's grace has been part of everything that has happened to us? Because if you wait long enough, guess what? God's grace flood will come. Secondly, if we are to extend God's grace to others, we must embrace God's sovereignty. You know, when you listen to Joseph and how he's speaking here, he knows that this hasn't been the work of man. He sees God at work even amidst man's evil intentions. Now, God isn't causing his brothers to sin. Nor does man's sin distract from God's plan. But God turns even bad intentions of others around for his good. And we see this over and over again as Joseph speaks. You see God's sovereignty just pouring through. On verses 5 and 7 and 8 and 9. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. Down to verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. Verse 8. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And then he says, he, referring to God again, has sent me or made me to be a father to Pharaoh, a lord of his house, a ruler over all of Egypt. And then finally, verse 9, hurry up and go get my father and say to him, thus your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. God, 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 God. You tell this story, and you think that the individual would be licking his wounds. But Joseph is not licking his wounds. He's not pointing fingers, not at his brothers. He's not living a life of self-pity. He doesn't consider himself a victim. It is his recognition of a sovereign God that frees him to experience God's grace and then extend it. Joseph truly believes it's all part of God's plan. And what we need to do as a result, I think, is rest in the fact that God's in control. Especially these days in which we live. Especially these days, you have all the social media, we just have information overload and every capacity. And we see all this, and I think it troubles us. We think, oh, this world is really going the wrong direction. We will never be able to extend God's grace to others until we recognize his sovereignty in our own lives. Why? Because we end up blaming others. And instead of recognizing that God has allowed us to be where we're at, we're just pointing fingers. You know what one of the most glorious days in life is the day that we recognize that God's there all the time. When we realize that nothing can thwart his plan, and in spite of evil people's intentions, God's grace wins. So God's grace is recognized and embraced by Joseph. And so now he's in position to dispense that. And I say dispense because Joseph isn't passing out his grace. He's allowing himself to be used as a vessel in which God's grace passes through to others. We don't have that kind of grace. We rely on God's grace flowing through us. And so some of you, I'm sure, have amazing stories when you were hurt, when you were offended, and you were able to turn around and let that grace flow through you. For us to extend God's grace, we must also display humility. Display humility. We do that by forgiving people privately. What does Joseph do? Joseph clears the room. Everyone get out of here. I got to be alone with my brothers here. But he couldn't control himself any longer. He said, make everybody out of the room. So no one stayed with him, Scripture says, when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Unlike today, if somebody was extending this kind of grace, what would it be? A photo op, you know, signing something. Come on, group hug, everybody in here, make sure you get the camera on me, you know. It's all about us and what we're doing, and here's what I'm going to do for you, even though you were mean to me. No, it's not, none of that. None of that. It's an intimate opportunity, and it's a serious opportunity. And so I would just encourage us not to embarrass our offender publicly or bring recognition to ourselves when you're extending this kind of grace. If you're serious about extending God's grace to somebody, do it privately. Things get really confusing when you don't do it privately. And your intentions are misread too. And don't take any credit for where you are. You know, you can look back on some people in your life that dished you in the past, and now you have the opportunity to say, well, look where I'm at. Don't do that. You, any one of us, are in any of the positions that we are in by the grace of God. Amen. And so God, he says in verse 9 there, God has made me Lord of Egypt. He didn't say, I climbed to the top and made it. Hey, I'm the Rocky. He talks nothing about the hard work that he did or, you know, chance or climbing the corporate ladder or sacrifices that he made. This is just great humility. And so for us, I would just say we need to exalt God, not ourselves. What did John the Baptist say? He must increase, right? And I must decrease. If you are in position to extend grace, say it's all because of God and his work in your life that you're able to extend this grace. For us to extend God's grace, we have to extend forgiveness. Joseph certainly has done that. We see that in verses 4 and 5. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. You know, even bringing people near to yourself, not just doing on a phone, not just texting people, but asking people to come near. We need to get together. And he said to them, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. You see here that Joseph isn't afraid to talk about the elephant in the room, right? Because everything we've read to this point is they've carried this horrible guilt over and over and over again. Every time that they're found with something, money back in their sacks, right? The silver back in their sacks or the silver cup. What is this that God is doing? It's because of the guilt of our brother. Remember how he pleaded? And all they keep referring back to the time when they sold their brother into slavery. This sin has been on them, on them, on them, on them. He's not afraid now to say, I'm Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. But don't even think about being upset with yourselves. God had a plan. And so I say to us, don't be afraid to name the offense, the way that you were sinned against. Don't be afraid. Say it. You did this. Yes, it was wrong. But here's how God's grace let me go on. Here is how God used this in my life. Here is how I'm a different person as a result of that. That's a hard thing to do, but a necessary one. And just as an aside, too, I would say if people come to you and they're asking for forgiveness, let's not poo-poo that. Let's not just say, we all make mistakes. I don't even think. I wasn't even offended. Like, people try to be, I'm not saying just being nice in that. Forgive people. Say to them, I forgive you. They're looking for forgiveness. Would you forgive me for this? Then you say, yes, I forgive you. Release people. And that's what we're going to get to next, because if we're to extend God's grace to others, we need to release others. And he releases them in verse 8. He says, so it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. This is an amazing statement because Joseph really is seeing the events in his life through God's lens. And even though his brothers are responsible for their sin, Joseph is letting it go as much as it's up to him. This is just where I'm at, he says. You see, what he's doing here, he's putting the spotlight on God, not on himself. And verse 3 says that they were what? Terrified in Joseph's presence. So they're shaking in their boots. And he's saying, well, you know what? You thought you were in control, and you weren't in control. Sometimes people do sinful things, evil things to us with evil intents, and we said, you know what? God is bigger than all of that. You think you're in control, but you're really not in control. I love the scene in The Hiding Place where Corrie ten Boom, after hearing about, you know, her sister dies, her father's dead, and she's being released on a clerical error. I just love it. And while they're punching her card to leave and the prison, the lieutenant there, the Nazi lieutenant, just says to her, yeah, your dad was sick. He was on a gurney. He died in a hallway. Where his body ended up, nobody knows. These things happen. And he's doing it just to get under her skin. And she turns around and says, lieutenant, I know where my father is. You see, God's in control. They killed her father, but in reality, Jesus took him home. In her eyes, I know where he's at. And so, a way of application, let others know that God is in control, not them. God's in my life. He's working. If we extend grace to others, a part of that is not only forgiving them, but releasing them. And in so, you know, releasing others releases you too. Finally, when grace goes full circle, you're able to do this, and I know it's a hard one, and that is to bless others. Bless the offender. Bless the offender. This is a tough one. But it's remarkable. I mean, they throw him in a pit, dug him out of a pit, you know, stripped him, sold him into slavery. And here's him blessing. In verses 10 and 11. And this is a message he said, go home and tell Dad. Tell Dad, you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you, and I underlined your children, because who are the children? It's them. He's extending grace to his brothers. To you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, and your herds, and all that you have, there I will provide for you. And that's beautiful grace. That's a blessing. I'm going to bless you all. And for there are yet 5 more years of famine to come, so that you, your household, and all that you have do not come to poverty. Stop trembling over there. I know you deserve death. But instead, I, by the grace of God, am going to save your life and the lives of your loved ones. And I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to save everyone's life by God's grace. Hurry now. Go get Dad. Joseph is talking to a group of men who not only deserve to die on the spot, but men who had no hope. Didn't have anything to eat. Men who had no future. And men who walked around with horrible guilt from their past. And in a matter of minutes, with the revelation that this is Joseph and his position and his opportunity to draw resources, almost unlimited, their whole lives change. And now generations to come will be affected. And Joseph is careful to recognize that it's all God, not him, that is making this possible. And I just encourage you to let God's grace flow through you. Let that blessing come to others through you. There was a time in my life when I had to release somebody. From abuse in my past. And not only did I release her, but I was able to bless her and care for her. Let me ask you, and let me ask us, what is it that is holding us back from showing this kind of grace? Are you bitter? Are you envious? Are you frustrated? Are you vengeful? Are you sad about your life? Acknowledge us that God's grace washes over all of that reveals his sovereign plan. Lord, we thank you that you are at work in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would show this kind of grace to others, because you have shown us great grace. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross for us. We are so lost without Jesus. And because of that, Lord, we are so grateful to you. May we extend this grace by your work in us to others.